today on Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely.
The guy here who owes his master, he owes, it says, 10,000 talents to the king. Now, that would be millions of dollars today. The revenue for the entire region of Galilee at that time was about 300 talents a year. 300 talents a year for the whole region of Galilee. And this guy owes 10,000 talents. In other words, this man owes the king a debt that he could never repay in his lifetime.
Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother if wronged. Pastor Troy teaches us that when Jesus answered 70 times 70, the Lord was saying that we should not keep track of how many times we have forgiven a brother or sister. Instead, forgiveness should be offered freely because we have been forgiven so much. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of this broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 21, with today's study.
We're still addressing the attitude of the great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, all of this started with Jesus saying, the disciples asking Jesus, who is going to be great? Who will then be great in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus goes off on this long speech. And includes this portion. Actually, today, he's going to respond to Peter's response to something that he said that we talked about last week. And that's about going to your brother who has sinned against you and seeking restoration. Going to him first and then bringing others with you if that's necessary. And then going taking it to the church for the sake of reconciliation. Doing things the right way. And so Peter responds today to the idea of forgiving that person. And it seems that Peter thinks pretty highly of his answer. But Jesus has more to say about his response. Forgiveness should be a central character, a basic character of those who follow Jesus. Both the ability to forgive and the willingness to forgive. These should be at the foundation of somebody who claims to know and follow Jesus, one who claims to have experienced that relationship, that encounter with the Lord. We are willing to forgive because, as we'll see, we have been forgiven. And so it allows us to be free to forgive. And we are able to forgive because God has given us His Holy Spirit. And because we have an understanding that it is God who brings about justice, not us. So we can forgive. We can do our call, our role, which is to reconcile men back to God, to preach forgiveness of sin, if one would come to Christ in repentance. And so let's look at our text today and find out what we might learn for ourselves from it. Verse 21. Then Peter came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now remember, this is on the heels of Jesus just saying, if someone sins against you, go to him and then you work towards reconciliation. So Peter's question now is, okay, that makes sense, but here's a question for you. How many times shall I forgive this person? And he says, up to seven times. Jesus says to him, verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And Peter was being generous. Rabbinical teaching said that you were to forgive someone three times. I guess they got that idea from the American game of baseball, the three strike rule. No, American baseball wasn't around at the time. Yes. Oh, yeah, maybe so. No, we weren't there yet. But three strikes, you're out. There must be something to that idea. What sounds good? Well, three. Jesus says, no, that's not good. More than that. And so when Peter says seven times, he actually feels like, I am more than doubling the religious view of this. Seven times. I mean, honestly, guys, we understand forgiving once, twice. We're skeptical after that. We can understand the three rule here. Hey, after three, forget about it. So seven times does seem like a lot. But Jesus says not up to seven times, up to 70 times seven. Some of you probably did the math. Some of you may be still doing the math. 490 times. Now, how do you keep track of 490 times? Well, the point is you can't. And you don't. You're not to keep track. It's not like on the 491st time, whack! That's it. Forgiveness is over. The point is it's unlimited. You keep forgiving as long as they're willing to seek repentance, as long as they're willing to come and say, hey, I'm sorry, forgive me. Then you forgive them every time. 1 Corinthians 13, in case you were wondering about, well, should we take the 490 literally? 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And I don't know how you can get up to 490 times if you're not keeping a record of the wrongs. The point is that you're to forgive as many times as someone sins against you and asks for forgiveness for that violation, that sin. Maybe sometimes they don't even realize it. And so you take that approach that we talked about last week where you confront them and they go, man, I didn't know that had stumbled you or that I offended you. I'm sorry. Then you are to forgive. Forgive and move on. Now, let me just say, before I forget all of this, forgiving doesn't mean that you totally restore. And here's what I mean. If somebody, say they're you own a business and somebody's keeping your books and they embezzle some money and then they repent, it doesn't mean that you go, okay, all is forgiven, go ahead and continue to do the books. They may lose that privilege because, okay, we see that's a weakness for you, so you don't need to be there. You're forgiven. We're not going to talk about it ever again. I'm not going to hold it against you, but you have lost the right to do this for sure. And the same thing is true. We are very serious about our children's ministry. For some who've committed crimes against children or have even put themselves in compromising situations where it could be questioned, we're not going to take chances. And we will forgive completely. But if something is on someone's record, we'll forgive. You can be a part of the church, but you cannot serve in the children's ministry, and you cannot serve over the children's ministry, and you can't be around the children. Not because we're going to assume that you're going to do something wrong, but because you've already shown that that's a weakness. That's a stumbling block for you. And the last thing we want to do is put you in a place where you can fail and where we can hurt the kids. So we're going to protect them. And so, yes, you forgive, but you don't always restore completely. When your husband or wife, maybe they cheat on you, they commit adultery outside of marriage, and God speaks to your heart and you find the ability to forgive in your heart, and you do that and you restore, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you just trust them completely. It takes a while for that trust to be built back up because you violated such a trust. But you forgive. You try not to bring those things up because they do damage. So we do forgive, but sometimes there are consequences that are necessary for sin that are lived out. But we are called to forgive, and with all that we have, to move on from those things and to let there be total reconciliation in the relationship, and as much as is wise, total restoration too. Why forgive? Why take the road of forgiveness? Well, Jesus tells a parable to answer that question now. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He's telling a parable. He's giving a spiritual truth, as we'll see here in a moment. He makes it very clear. So we're getting some insight into the economy of the kingdom of heaven. This is why we forgive. The first reason that we see is because you have been forgiven. That's why. A little perspective. The guy here who owes his master, he owes, it says, 10,000 talents to the king. Now, that would be millions of dollars today. The revenue for the entire region of Galilee at that time was about 300 talents a year. 300 talents a year for the whole region of Galilee. And this guy owes 10,000 talents. In other words, this man owes the king a debt that he could never repay in his lifetime. He cannot repay it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A debt that we cannot pay. We owe a debt that within our lifetime we could never repay because we have sinned against God. And if you sin once, you can never repay. Can you ever be perfect again? Can you ever say to God, "I have not sinned at all"? You never can. And because of that, even the one, if it were true that you could only commit one crumb of sin, that one crumb of sin puts a vast gulf between you and I and our relationship with the Lord. And so we're estranged from Him. We're separated from Him because of sin. The relationship is hurt. You guys know when you've stumbled someone or when you've offended somebody and forgiveness is required, or even if someone's hurt you and you need to forgive them, that relationship is estranged. It's hard to connect. It's hard to be around the person. It can be very uncomfortable because forgiveness needs to take place. It's not right. It's not good. And just as it happens amongst one another, it happens between man and the Lord. Why do you think so many people get so upset when you mention Jesus or the cross? It's because their sin has caused them to be uncomfortable around a God of perfection, a God who says, "Repent." They're uncomfortable. They don't want to have anything to do with that. "I'm not bad. I'm not evil." I have friends who I've talked to, and I don't even talk to them about salvation as much as I'll mention, you know, when I got saved, born again, and you just mentioned being born again. "I'm not a bad person. I didn't say anything about you being a bad person." But because of their unwillingness to receive forgiveness and understand that they need to be forgiven, they feel uncomfortable around God, especially His Son, Jesus. And so they run from Him. They want to have nothing to do with Him. And some are just totally angry about it. So we need to forgive. And the reason that we should be able to forgive is that we've been forgiven. We owe a debt that we could never repay, but it's been paid. Martin Luther used to say, "We are all mere beggars before the Lord." But this guy seems to think that he can repay the king, and so he lays down, he falls down at his feet, offers to repay if he would just be patient with him. But what does the king do? Well, the king has compassion. The king knows he can never repay it. If he collected all that was owed him, he could never repay it. And so he does the only thing he can do to reconcile this relationship. He forgives him. It's done. Nothing has to come between you and I. You don't have to feel uncomfortable around me. You don't have to avoid me. I forgive the debt completely. Now, at this point, you'd think the guy would be thankful and willing to forgive all debts against him, right? But look what happens, verse 28. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your servant, on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus was teaching his disciples that forgiving others should be in direct proportion to how much you've been forgiven. In fact, it's expected of a follower of Christ. Let me say it another way. I believe it's a responsibility of the believer to forgive since he has been forgiven. How much have you been forgiven? I mean, we talked about forgiving in proportion. How much have you been forgiven? Well, it's the same answer for all of us. Some of you may think, well, not much. I haven't done all that much. And others, a lot. It's the same answer for us all, though. You've been forgiven all. And for those of you who might think that you don't have a whole lot of sin that you've been forgiven of, let me just say you've been forgiven of sin you're not even aware of. Sin you don't even know is sin. You think it's fine, but it's a sin against God. It comes between you and Him. It comes before Him, and you don't see it, but He forgives. He's forgiven all sin. And so, when someone sins against you, you have no excuse, and you are never justified, ever justified, for holding on to unforgiveness, not being willing to forgive others. But this guy goes out and he finds someone who owes him and refuses to forgive him. And listen, let's get some perspective on this guy, what he owes. It says 100 denarii. 100 denarii was owed. That's the equivalent of about a few hundred dollars today. Now, that's not a lot compared to that vast amount that he owed the master. I don't know why he wanted to get the money. It could have been that now that he's forgiven, he owes no debts. This is an opportunity to get rich. Now I can collect all that's owed me, and it's mine. I don't owe anyone. I mean, selfish ambition. It could have been that he wanted to get what he could to pay his master. Maybe he wanted to beat it out of the servants. I'm going to pay. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to exact justice. You know, I might liken this alternative here to those in the church who like to go out and shake people. What I mean is, God's forgiven, but we don't like to give forgiveness. We like them to experience the consequences of sin. We want to hold them to consequences of sin. We want to shake it out of them. They owe a debt. They've offended me. I remember the actor, I'm sure you've probably heard of him, Charlie Sheen. At one time, he had claimed to have given his life to the Lord. Have not seen the fruit of that one. But at one time, he said that he did. And he was doing an interview. And he said, "You know, I don't care what all those people are saying about me and my conversion and my past and what I've done, because it settles me down, it calms me down when I know they're going to hell." And you could just see this, like, I don't think that's the idea there, Chuck. Our job is to proclaim forgiveness. Our job, our calling is to demonstrate forgiveness to others, not claim it for ourselves and then go out and hold everyone else to a standard of unforgiveness. And that's the responsibility of this man here. This was the expectation of this man here. But he didn't do that. And so what happens? The master is not happy. And then read this, verse 35. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you, if each of you from his heart," not just go through the motions, "from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Why should we forgive? Because there are consequences to holding on to unforgiveness. Will God really throw you into prison if you don't? Is that what he's saying? Well, no. Well, sort of. Well, no. Sort of. But no. Not physically, but emotionally, you will be in a prison. If you don't forgive someone else, if it's rattling around in your heart and in your mind all of the time, you're the one who's in prison. Unforgiveness eats the one who holds on to it. It does damage. You know, we're given the freedom to experience forgiveness and to walk in freedom in Christ without the burden of something like that upon our shoulders. It's a light load that the Lord gives us to carry. But holding on to anger and unforgiveness is like taking up a load that is not even yours. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." Hey, someone's done wrong to one of my servants. I've got it. You live, you love, you forgive, you keep going. I'll do the repaying. It's not your burden to carry. It's not yours to hold on to. And it certainly isn't your call to hold someone under the burden of being unforgiven. CNN did a report a couple of years ago that said, the negative power of the feeling of bitterness and holding on to unforgiveness is so strong, and it affects the body in such a way that they coined a new term for those who harbor unforgiveness, bitterness. And that term, not PTSD, which you've heard of, but PTED, post-traumatic embitterment disorder. Now you can Google it, not right now. In this techie culture, Google it, not right now. Later on, it'll still be there. But you can Google it, and it describes the condition of those who can't let go of anger or unforgiveness to such degree that they can barely function. It affects their home life. It affects their relationships. It can affect their work life. It varies in degrees of how much someone holds on to it, dwells on it, and can't let go of it. According to Dr. Charles Ryson, who's the associate professor of psychiatry at Emory University School of Medicine, the effects on the body are just as real and even measurable as those caused by smoking and drug use. He said it interferes with the body's immune system, hormonal system, breathing, heart rate, and blood pressure. It affects the entire stress level. He said, it's as if the body runs hot. And he said that just like a car, it damages the car. It's not good for the car to run hot. It is not good for the body to run hot. Some in here today may be due for a spiritual oil change. Cool down. Realize things are being held on to in your heart. And they aren't good for your health. Now, they gave some suggestions for dealing with PTED. This is worldly wisdom, so I want to give you a scripture that sometimes counters what they're saying, but here's what they said. Some suggestions for dealing with PTED. One, gripe for a while. Preferably, grab someone that you know, someone that you're close to, and just spill it, pour out your heart, gripe and complain. Hey, maybe that's what your wife's for. These people are not. Right? Basically, it's give yourself time to vent and get it out of your system. You need to do that. Now, the Lord has something to say about that one. Philippians 2:14 through 15, it says, do all things without complaining. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Why do you not go grumbling and complaining everywhere? Because you're the light of the world. And when you go out grumbling and complaining to someone, you have totally compromised any witness to that person.
Deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper, I want to know you.
Pastor Troy will pick up where he left off the next time you join us for another study through the Gospel of Matthew here on Building on the Solid Rock. If you live in the San Antonio, Texas area, we'd like to invite you to join us for worship. The messages that you hear on Building on the Solid Rock are produced from worship services at Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Maybe the teaching you heard is exactly what you're looking for in a church. Then please join us. You can find our service times for Sunday morning worship and our midweek Bible studies at our website. That's buildingonthesolidrock.com. Again, for more information about our ministry, including service times and driving directions, log on to our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. There you'll be able to listen to or download any of our messages, as well as get to know us better. Well, that's all the time we have for today. We want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God richly bless you.
Somehow I survive, and I wonder why. I wonder why. And I look up and see the hand that I turned from when the storm began, and it covers me.